little left of the center of the Bible. Turn to the middle of the Bible, you'll probably find the book of Psalms. Okay. Can we start that over again, Tom? I've messed it up so bad. You're a good man. Hallelujah. A good sound man covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. What? You're making noises over there. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. Now we ready? Psalms 32. We've been talking for a couple of weeks now. Hallelujah. About things that come into our lives, things that happen to us that cause us to be broken. We've talked about doubt. We've talked about relying on others instead of God. We've talked about several subjects which tends to break us, breaks our communication with God, breaks our relationship with God. But we've also at the same time been talking about when we turn those broken places back to God, we become strengthened. We become back on the right track. You may not know this. I didn't realize this. I just read it this week that when a bone is broken in the human body, when it heals back, supposedly it's stronger in that place than the bone around it. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. So, and it kind of fits to what I'm talking about here. Even though there are things that break us, even though there are certain things we do or don't do that can mess up our relationship, when God heals it, that part of our relationship with Him, based on what I had read this week, will become stronger than it was originally and stronger than many of the things around it. So instead of being afraid or not wanting to have these broken places in our lives, we need to take them, because we all have them, and come back to God with them, get them healed His way. And when they're healed His way, guess what? You'll be stronger for it. Can anyone say amen? Psalm 32, you've had plenty of time to find it because of my own poor performance this morning. So it'll soon be forgotten. That's true. The worst part of that is, Jeff, if you ask anybody 2 hours now what I preached on, they won't forget, but if you ask what mistakes I made, they'll remember it by next week. Why is that? Psalms 32, for all the purists in the group, I will read this out of the King James Version today. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Let me just say this. This is a Psalm of David. If there's one person in the Bible, especially Old Testament, who knew something about transgressions, it was David. Amen? Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. Let me just stop and pause here, because that's what Selah means. Stop. Pause. Consider. The writer here, David, says, you know, when I kept silent about my sin, when I tried to hold it to myself, I began to dry up inside. So, you know, I don't know if y'all have had this experience. I want to talk about the sin you won't forgive yourself of. When we hold sin inside of us, we don't let it go to God. We don't talk to Him about it. We don't confess it to Him, have that discussion. We begin to dry up inside. Our faith begins to dry up. Our effectiveness begins to dry up. Our ability to love one another begins to dry up because it won't let us go. Now, please don't raise your hand, but think about this. The time you may have had a sin in your life, and even though you may have went to God once, you haven't forgiven yourself, it keeps eating at you and gnawing at you. You never seem to get away from it. Does that anybody at all, without raising a hand, does that sound familiar? That's what the writer's talking about here. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I really enjoy this word, Selah. It's a reminder for us to stop and think about what you just thought about. Go back and talk about that. David said, once I confessed it to you. By the way, anybody know what the word confession means? Say the same thing as. So when you're talking to God, you say, you know, God, I kind of messed up. No. God, I sinned. I did this, I did this. Be specific. To confess means to say the same thing as God. David says, once I say the same thing as God, once I say, you know what, God, you're right, I did this. Then he talks about floods of great waters. That's not a bad thing there. He's talking about being refreshed. He says, you need to stop and think about that. Verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee. This is God speaking, by the way. This is not David. It goes back and forth. There's a conversation between David and God. This is God's response. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass about him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Hallelujah. This is one of these wonderful heart-to-heart conversations that David has with God Almighty. He starts off by saying, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Notice what's missing in that sentence. Hidden. It's not there. Because someone would say, amen or oh my. There's one last area here as we talk about being broken in certain places of our life. There are people sitting here today who are broken. There are sitting here people who are on the verge of broken. And there are people sitting here who someday may be broken because of the memory of some deep and grievous sin. Now, I'm not necessarily talking to the unsaved. Matter of fact, I'm not talking to the unsaved about this. I'm talking about people who've been forgiven by God, but have been unable or willing to forgive themselves. Hallelujah to God. There is a certain part of the population, you may or may not be part of it, that just... We just hang on to things, can't seem to let go, but what of this and what of that? When we refuse, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it anyway. When we refuse to forgive ourselves, basically, we're kind of slapping God in the face. Now, let me just get that out there right now. God said, I will forgive you. If you'll come unto me, we're going to look at the scripture. If you'll come unto me, you'll confess your sin, I will forgive your sins. The Bible goes on to say, I will cast your sin as far as east is from west. It says, I will cast your sin in the lake called forgetfulness. Hallelujah. I used to hear an old preacher say, you know, the Bible says that God will throw your sins in the lake called forgetfulness, and then he puts up a sign and says, no fishing, devil. Hallelujah. But we look at those scriptures where God promises not to remember. Now, I got to tell you something. As I get older, I have a bad memory. But God's bad memory has nothing to do with age. God made a promise. I will not remember the things that you have confessed. I will not remember the things you've repented of. God cannot and will not go back and remove the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from your life and say, see, you did that when you were 17 years old. Now, if that comes to you, guess what? It ain't God. You can blame the devil, or you can blame yourself, or you can blame your nana who just got to bring that up and remind you of what you did when you was a kid. But I guarantee you, it's not God. God said once it's gone, it's forgiven, and it is covered. Hallelujah. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that woman. A man once told a preacher, you know how sometimes preachers will stand by the door, and I try not to do that. I find when I stand by the door and everyone walks out, you're just like you're trapped. You know, you become a target. But there's one man, he walked up to his preacher, and he began to tell the details of some horrendous sin that he'd been involved in. And this is what the man said to the preacher. He says, I know God has forgiven me, but the memory of what I've done is constantly with me and is quietly driving me insane. Hallelujah. God in his mercy, whether it be unbelief, whether it be doubt, whether it be looking to the wrong place to get your needs met, whether it be whatever it is, God wants you free from it. I can't say that stronger. I can't say it in a better way. God wants you to be totally free. You already are, but he wants you to know it. Hallelujah. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, whether you're a woman combing your hair or a man shaving your face, you are looking at a free person, a person whose sins are forgiven. Not in the process of being forgiven. You don't have to light a candle. You don't have to make a donation. You are forgiven because you confessed it to God. Now, if you have not confessed it to God, then you've got a guilty person looking back at you. But you've got a merciful God that's just waiting, almost like on the other side of the mirror. He's just waiting, saying, confess it. Come on, come on, come on, give it up, give it up, give it up. And the moment you confess it, now you're looking at a free man and woman again. God, hallelujah, is the only one I know. And I know a lot of people who can't remember my past. My family remembers my past. My ex-friends remember my past. But if I could go back to God and say, God, do you remember me? Go, no. He's not dumb. He's not old. He's not forgetful. He's made a promise. It's over. Hallelujah. We need to have a large list of used to be's. I used to be this, and I used to be that, and I used to be the other thing. But because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the mercies of God, I am forgiven. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. You know, I read this story, and I got to bring it to you. It's like the father who taught his son to drive a nail in a board every time he did something wrong, and then pull that same nail out after he confessed the wrong and been forgiven. Every time the boy would do this, he'd shout, hooray, the nails are gone. But then his father would say, yeah, but remember, the marks made by the nail are still in the wood. Now, I do understand. There's a thing called the government of sin. The sin is forgiven, but sometimes there's things that happen because you sinned, and even though you're forgiven, it happens. I used to spend a lot of time doing volunteer work in prisons. And I get, you got to love prisoners. They get a hold of the idea of grace. It was a wonderful thing. And they say, but I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. So come on home with me. So sometimes you got to look at the reality of things. You are free, but you're here because you broke the law. And I had a couple guys one time kind of put me in the corner and finally looking at, you got to understand something. God's got more grace than the state of Pennsylvania. Well, it was different state. Well, I was in New York. I said, God's got more grace than the state of New York. Well, I don't understand why I'm in jail if I'm forgiven. You're in jail because you stole from somebody. You're in jail because you shot somebody. You're in jail because you know. When we confess our sins and are forgiven, there's a tendency, if the government of sin kicks in and we get some consequences of what we've done, there can be a tendency to say, see, God didn't forgive me. Yeah, well, here's the thing. You are forgiven. But you're still going to go through some things. If you rob the local bank, I'm not saying you should do that, please. But if you go out and rob the local bank, and you go to God and say, God, please forgive me, you are forgiven. The moment you ask for forgiveness, you're washed and you're cleansed, but you still got about 20 years you owe the state. Okay? It's just the way it is. Yeah. So sometimes we make old financial decisions, and they're wrong. I've had this happen in my life in the past. I've made wrong financial decisions. God forgave me of it, but I still had to pay back all for the mistakes I made. Does that make sense? You know, husbands, if you're home and you're acting like a, I don't want to say something that's probably not the way to say it. Anyway, we're not acting right. I'm thinking more like a four, like, anyway, I will not say that word. A donkey on steroids. Hallelujah. Women know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know, and God gets home and says, you know, George, that's not the way to treat your family. Oh, God, you're right. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. The moment I say forgive me, I'm forgiven. But I guarantee you, I better get up from where I am and go find the wife and tell her the same thing. And don't be surprised if the forgiveness don't come right away from the one you offended. I talk to people about this a lot, about the need to let people in the past go. And so, but don't be surprised if they don't forgive you. Hallelujah. They got their own feelings to worry about. They got their own feelings. But we are still, by the power of God, we are washed and we are cleansed. Hallelujah. If we could understand that even though the marks are still there, y'all know that Jesus was a carpenter, right? Jesus is a carpenter who, once you yank out the nails, he can fill in the nails, sand them down, put a fresh coat of varnish on it, and you won't even know the nail was there. See, Jesus could take that sin and all the destruction caused by it and turn it into something good. You can turn it into something strong. It's a redemption. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. We can actually look to God and say, God, because you were the carpenter's son, you can fix all of these structural problems. You can make. I learned something in carpentry and cabinet making. We all make mistakes. I'm looking at all you carpenters. We all make mistakes in carpentry. But what I learned a long time ago was how to what was the word they used to celebrate your mistakes rather than hide them. So if you do something wrong, you make it look like it's supposed to be there. Amen. Amen. There you go. Hallelujah. But you know, God, it's not a mistake. It's our mistake. But He'll take what we've done wrong and He'll celebrate it. He'll make us strong. If you've had a life full of lies, God will make you a truthful man or woman and then send you into a den of liars to help them. Does that make any sense at all? Do you know the best person to minister to a drug addict is a delivered drug addict? Best person to help you with your marriage is a person who's had their marriage healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes us and takes the grace He's poured into us that we can now give it to other people. Hallelujah. We can actually begin to contribute something rather than contradict the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I spend a lot of time, I'm sure some of you have too, trying to be so perfect in everyone's eyes. And I kind of felt in the beginning, that was the legalism I was taught, but I kind of felt that people looked at me, they needed to see something perfect so they'd have something to look at. The problem I ran into, all the perfect people I looked at in the beginning fell. And I was kind of sitting there going, what now? I more appreciate now. Someone will walk up to me and say, you know, George, I'm all messed up here, but maybe I can help you in this area. I'd rather have someone tell me the truth about themselves. quite a while back before I came here, I had a man come to me. He was the assistant pastor, and I won't go any further. But he came to me after I'd been there about a month and said, George, can I give you a piece of advice? I said, well, why not? And he says, you know, I notice when you're talking and preaching, you use yourself as an example a lot. I says, yeah. He says, you shouldn't do that. I says, someday it's going to come back to bite you. Well, I kind of thought about that real strong, and I still to this day use myself as an example. And you know what? The man was right. It came back to bite me. He was the one that did the biting. But I would rather look at Ron and say, Ron, in the course of our life, you know, him understand that I'm weak in some areas, that I don't have it all together. But somehow working together, you know, those of us who have been around here a while, we understand each other's weaknesses. But we also have learned from each other's weaknesses. And I have learned from watching God work in John's life and Dave's life. And I see God working in people's lives. And that helps me. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Most of us, not all of us, some of us, are afraid to say anything because people will judge us the wrong way. Well, let's just turn to the book of Romans. Let's talk about sin for a moment. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible goes on to tell us, you know, those who say they have no sin have lied. You know, and I've read that scripture. And I've heard people preach on that scripture and say, well, you know, that's talking about the unsaved. I don't believe that. That letter was not written to the unsaved. That letter was written to Christian people. And as Christians, we mess up. Hallelujah. We make mistakes. We sin. But the Apostle Paul knew something about the thing called grace. And he looked at him and says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. Thinking of your past sins. Thinking of sins that may have been so horrendous, so grievous. The grace of God is greater than any sin you have ever committed. I want to say that again because some of us, myself included, got some really bad history, done some bad things. Amen? Those who know me can say amen. Those who are not by faith can say, oh, yeah. But you know what? My life is probably not much more different than yours. You've done different things. I've done different things. But you know, John, I see you back there with that grin on your face. John and I have talked about his past a lot. We all have a past. We all have a past since we come to Christ. We've all messed it up. But the apostle says the grace of God is greater than that sin. Hallelujah. Where sin abounds, grace more abounds. When we sin as a believer, the grace of God flows in. It's almost like a vacuum. And the grace of God just pours into that area of our life. God so wants us to be set free from that thing. His grace just pours. It's like pouring water into a glass. It just dispels the air out of it and fills it full of water. That's how God's grace is. Hallelujah. God forgives with His grace. Sometimes our brothers and sisters aren't as fast to do that. And sometimes we are even slower to release ourselves from sin. Hallelujah. I want to give you three principles. Did I write them down? Yes, I did. Three principles about how God deals with sin. One thing I want us to do is realize that God can do more with sin than just forgive it. I want you to think about that. I've talked to others about this, and some people just don't quite get that. What can God do with sin? Well, He can turn it into something good. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. How can God possibly use sin? You know, when I was a younger man, much younger man, I could get that. I couldn't grasp the fact. God, there's one thing I've ever found that God's totally intolerant to. It's sin. And yet, God can use it? What can God do with something He absolutely hates? Hallelujah. That's a good question for a midweek Bible study, isn't it? Glory unto God. God uses our sin, here it comes, to motivate our will towards greater spiritual achievement. Also, to give life to or quicken our compassion towards sinners that we can show God's tender heart towards them. Glory unto God. You know, there's a certain, I'll get into this more later, I'll let that go. God wants us to always, always, always be able to relate to sinners. Now, this does not give us permission to run out and sin. But it needs to bring us back to the humility that we do, in spite of our love for God, in spite of our service and all the things we do, we're still human. We mess up. But you know what? I don't know about y'all, but I tend to get this self-righteous thing going. And it usually happens when I'm driving. Everyone on the road is an idiot. Except me, of course. But there's a self-righteousness when you see people doing things, when you hear of people doing things. How could they do that? I used to be really stupid. Now I'm only semi-stupid. I used to be really stupid and say, I'd never do that. I will almost guarantee you the thing you swear you'll never do, you'll end up doing. So now I'm only semi-stupid. Now I say, how could they do that? Quite a long time ago, I was working in an auto parts store. And I didn't realize that someone had called one of the other people and answered the phone. And this person, garage needed a part now. And the person was supposed to, I'll be there in 5 minutes, which was stupid because the boy didn't even have a license. And he didn't tell anybody. So the phone rings about 7 minutes later, and this guy on the other end, he's irate. Where's my blah, 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 blah. Oh, boy, he had a vernacular. And I didn't know what he was talking about. And finally, I figured it out, and I went and got the part, and I took it to the guy. And the guy's standing at the front door, and he's just like tapping his foot. He's mad. He's got to fix this car. And he says, well, so-and-so said he would have it here in 5 minutes, and that was 35 minutes ago. I said, well, so-and-so lied. And I wasn't trying to condemn it. It was a statement of fact. And he looked at me and says, what do you mean he lied? My best comeback was, well, that's what sinners do. They lie. And I turned and got in the car and left. But hallelujah. But, you know, I wasn't trying to be self-righteous, but the point of the matter is the boy did lie. But guess what? God will bring me to a place if I'm not careful. Well, I'll be forced to make a decision to tell the truth or to lie. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many times we would fall to the weak side and say, I'll just lie about it. It's easier. Come on. But, you know, when we do that, if we do that, God's right there. He will forgive us. The mercy's there. But there's a certain amount of humility that needs to come from that. And when the next person that lies to you and you know they're lying, you can have some compassion. Does that make any sense? Hallelujah. We're not to continue to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. This is not a license, I said earlier, to just keep doing whatever. Okay? But if we do, God is there. God's grace is there. Hallelujah. I am so glad on this side of the cross that the grace of God is still there. as much as I was before I became a Christian, or as I became a Christian. If we sin, here's a twist of thought for you. I get a lot of these twisted thoughts, and sometimes I put them on paper and try to give them back to you. But if we sin in order that God can use it, why are you doing that, Pastor? Well, God's going to use it. No, no, no. God will use those things in spite of ourselves. But if we have the motivation or the excuse, well, it really doesn't matter. God will use it anyway. No, 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 no. Hallelujah. If we commit sin, but then take it to God in confession, really take it to Him, then He's not only going to forgive it, but He... Can I say that God's the first known recycler? He recycles everything that we do. He turns it into something good. You know, one thing I've always hated, and I used to be guilty of, and I pretty much stopped, when people tell you a bad thing, you go, oh, I know exactly how you feel. When you've never been there, never done that. But I have found, as I get older, Brother Dave, I can say that more often because I have already been there, and I've already done that. It's something to do with experience. Now when someone comes to me, or I come to them, and they've lost a loved one, I've been through grief. I know what that means. I know what it's like to have children rebel against me. I know what it's like to lose a job. I know what, with those experiences, in God's grace and mercy, I can now turn to someone else and say, you know, when that happened to me, this is what happened. This is how God took care of it. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Oh, let's speed this up just a little here. The Bible tells us, John writing, he says, if we confess our sins. Now, here's that word again. Someone told me what the word confess meant earlier. Can you repeat it to me? What does confess mean? Say the same thing as, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. The only sin God cannot forgive is the one we won't confess to Him. Can someone say amen? There is a tendency to look at ourselves and say, why do I do these things? Well, there's a second principle I want to look at. Hallelujah. We need to understand some of the major reasons why we tend to brood on the past. You know, when we brood on the past, we manage to keep sin alive. Now, I'm going to touch on some science here today, but I want you to understand that Paul warned Timothy to beware of sciences falsely so-called. He never said to do away with science totally. There was a group of people back in the Dark Ages, brother. They were so opposed to science when they said the world was round, the whole church turned against them. Now, I'm saying there's false science, and that's what the Bible talks about, false science. But there's some science. Our brain can actually be reprogrammed. Okay, this is nothing new, but it's something that's enjoying a comeback, so to speak. Hallelujah. People who brood on the past keep their memory of sin alive and usually do so for several reasons. Here's one. They're not sure God's forgiven them. A lot of this comes from experiences. Perhaps you had a home life like I did. You know, I love my parents, don't get me wrong. But I had the kind of household, if I came home and I had three A's, a B, and a C, I called the Dickens for that C. I was never told, good job for the three A's and a B. I got a hard time because of the C. I always had to prove myself. Up until my adulthood, I had to prove myself to somebody. I had to, in order to be loved, I had to act a certain way. And you know what? I brought that into my Christianity. When someone told me about God the Father, I seen my daddy. I seen my home life. And somehow, I couldn't believe that God could forgive me some of the horrendous things I had done. And even more so, this was my biggest problem. I couldn't believe that God would forgive me something I did over and over and over again. There are some sins, now you can get mad at me if you want, but there are some sins I struggle with 30 years later. There are certain things that my flesh likes, there are certain things my mind wants to do, and I have to fight it. When I don't fight it, I do it. And for many, many years, now finally I've gotten past that in the last 5-6 years, but I used to feel that God, you know exactly what kind of thing I'm talking about over there. I used to feel that God didn't love me anymore because I was still messed up with the same sin and still repenting of it 25 years later. Oh, I knew God loved me, but that one thing. And it always kept me from really trusting God and really believing God and really believing that God loved me. Now, you may look at me and say, that's pretty weird. I'm going to tell you it's pretty popular. It's very widespread that people just don't believe that God can do it. But here's the thing. If you're telling God or you're telling yourself that God can't do that, first of all, it's denial. And second of all, you're taking it and you're slapping God in the face with it. Yet you're looking at God. God says, confess your faults unto me and I will forgive you. And you're saying, no, you won't. How would you as a parent, the only way I know how to break it down, as a parent, you're talking to your kid and you're talking truth, and the kid's looking at you and say, you're lying to me. Pretty much. Pretty much. I won't repeat that for the sake of the tape, but pretty much, brother. Pretty much. Let's just say it does not go well. Because there's something else. Well, I'm telling you the truth, and the kid just won't believe you. Let's jack that up quite a few notches now. And God is saying, you know what, Jeff? I know what you've done, but you know, I love you. I forgive you. I've washed enough times. You go, no, God cannot forgive me for this one thing. Hallelujah. And we begin to hold that thing. And God, because he is God, because he's loving and lovable, wants us to be free from that. We won't give it to him. We won't release it. And a certain denomination who remains nameless, but their head is in Rome, in the old days, they used to involve, I hope it's the old days, but they used to involve themselves in a thing called autoflagellation. Autoflagellation, I think it's pronounced. But they would actually make themselves a whip and whip themselves. They're playing penitence. Hallelujah. If anybody ever wants to watch a movie, I won't suggest a movie, but there's a couple scenes in there that could teach us. I forgot the movie. That's a good thing. Because it was about demons and devils, but it shows a man who was an extremist in that particular religion. And he had these things on his legs that would tighten up, causing pain in his body, so he lived in pain all the time. He was atoning for his own sins. Well, I got news for that actor. I got news for that denomination. I got news for anyone sitting here. Your sin has already been paid for. You don't have to suffer for it anymore. You don't have to hold it and feel sorry for yourself anymore. It is all right to rejoice in the fact that you're forgiven. Can you imagine someone being so twisted in their mind that they get forgiven by God, but they just hang on to it because they feel guilty about feeling good? Does that sound twisted? That was me for a lot of years. I couldn't release myself. God had already forgiven me. And, you know, if I could have the conversation, it would go something like this. Oh, God, it's me again. You remember that thing I've been struggling with? It goes, no. And, you know, I remind them. Because every time I think of it, I relive it. There's the science. Every time you think of it, you relive it. The emotions, the moments, you bring it back to life. God says your sin is drowned in the lake of forgiveness. You swim in, grab it, and give it CPR, bring it back to life. Hallelujah. Whatever it is you've done, God has killed it. Please quit reviving it. Glory unto God. If you don't accept God's forgiveness, you'll try to atone for your feelings of guilt all by yourself. Hallelujah. You'll try to make up for it, be a better person, do different things. A lot of religiosity attached to that. Hallelujah. God wants you to be in church. God wants you to be involved simply because he wants a relationship, not because you're guilty of something. Glory to God. Now, be careful what I'm about to say. We owe God everything, and yet we owe him nothing. We can never, ever, ever, ever repay what God has done with works of religion. It cannot be done. You can be the greatest great Samaritan in the world, but you'll never repay God for what he's done for you. Amen? You can go to church every Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night. You can tithe, double tithe, triple tithe, pay, do it all. You cannot pay God back. Hallelujah. What we do need to do, confess that sin. God said that's the end of it. We need to believe it and act upon it. Second thing. Some things I wrote, some things I didn't. Some people are actually in the grip of spiritual pride. I got two lists here and only one's on the overhead. Some people are in a grip of spiritual pride. You could be asking yourself at some level of mental, emotional life, how could I have ever done such a thing as that? Quite a few years ago, I don't think I was here yet. I might have been. A friend of mine calls me up. I got this friend, Wayne. He called me up. Next thing I know, I'd be in Philadelphia or someplace. And he ends up, he talks me going to this place for 4 days in New Jersey, a Lutheran Revival Center. There's an oxymoron for you. A Lutheran Revival Center. And we were learning a certain kind of deliverance ministry. It's a very good ministry, and I won't knock it. But in order to learn the ministry, I had to submit to it. And I was there with these two people, and you got to understand my background. One of these guys is a Lutheran minister, and the other is a Catholic nun, and they're going to help me. I needed prayer before the prayer, okay? But I finally accepted these guys knew what they were doing. And we're talking, and I said something, and I confessed a sin that I'm not proud of, and I won't confess here because it's under the blood. But it was something I had done, and I was just really devastated that I had done it. And I told the man, the minister, I said, I can't believe I've done that. So after 25 years of salvation, he said, let me talk to you about pride for a minute. Oh, that made me mad. But what he brought out is just what I'm talking about here today. We can be so prideful. I'm too religious for that. I'm too Christian for that. God, I wouldn't do that. Be careful. Be careful. Hallelujah. When we begin to question, I'm not talking about a guilt thing. God, I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that. Okay, now leave it at that. But if you're going to spend your time, I just don't understand that. Of all the teachings I've had. Look at all the years. I play music in the church. I preach in the church. I do all these different things. How could I have done that? There's a form of pride there. There's a deep, deep form of pride that says, it's impossible for me to do that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. What it really amounts to when we do this, we have too high of an opinion of ourselves. You know, I deal with a lot of counseling and so forth, and I've been told that the greatest problem that people bring to the counselor is low self-esteem. After being a counselor for 20-plus years, I begin to think the biggest problem is pride. It's not a matter of low self-esteem. It's too high self-esteem. I'm too good for that, and I shouldn't have that, and this shouldn't happen to me. I get that all the time. This shouldn't happen to me. I'm a good person. Okay, let's start at the beginning. Hallelujah. That, I think, is bad, or at least as bad, maybe worse, than low opinions. Third thing that can cause us to hang on to this is we don't forgive ourselves. I've talked about that. I want to talk to it real quick here. 1 John 1:9, that's what I brought up on there before. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The Bible is so crystal clear. Hallelujah. I know it doesn't take a theological education, it doesn't take a lot of years. This piece of Scripture, no matter where you read it and what translation you read it from, is so plain. If we'll confess our sins, say the same thing, call it what God calls it. He, God, is faithful and just and will. There is no might, there is no working for it, there is no trying to figure it out. He will forgive us our sins and, two things here, I got to tell you right now, if you fall into that religious thing, we just get forgiven and you're okay. There's a second side of this, okay? There's a forgiveness and a purification from all unrighteousness. God not only wants to forgive the sin, He wants to help us not sin again. Does that make any sense to anybody but me? Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Okay. Let me give you a little practice. You can look at yourself in the mirror and say, God, I have done fill in the blank. Please forgive me. And by the way, I forgive me too. Hallelujah. Oh, you don't understand, Lord. God, I'm sorry. I did this. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Now I'm going to forgive myself. We need to let go of some things. Amen? Hallelujah to God. Okay, moving right along. I'm going to talk about as we get ready to close here, remembering to forget. Again, the Apostle Paul writing in the book to the Philippians, we're going to read from the Revised Standard Version this time. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. Goes on from there. Hallelujah. Perhaps we need to reverse our thinking processes. This is where I'm going to touch on some science, so bear with me. Let me explain. Memory works like this. we revive an image of some past event, memory, okay? The mind holds it for a certain length of time, and then the process is repeated over and over again until the memory becomes long-term. Short-term memory. What's short-term memory? Something happens, not no big deal, doesn't leave any big deal in your mind. You walk away, and you don't bring it back to mind, you don't ever remember it again. But you remember that little thing 5 times a day, twice a day, 100 times a day, and before you know it, it's part of your filing system. It's part of your long-term memory. It's there. There are certain things I remember from childhood. I have a bad memory, but there are certain things I have from childhood that I remember crystal clear. And one of the reasons I realize over the years is I keep bringing it back and replaying it. I deal with this a lot. We use different words, thought redirection, thought replacement, call it what you want. There's a science, it's an old science, it's being revived now, it's called neuroplasticity. And basically what it means is you can actually reprogram the brain. So you've spent 10 years, 15 years remembering something. Let me pick on something really devastating. Let's say you were abused, whether it be from a parent, whether it be from a boss, whether it be something in life. Something came against you and abused you socially, physically, whatever. No one says it didn't happen, and no one can tell you it didn't happen. But every time you remember it, it becomes a stronger remembrance. It becomes a stronger memory. And the things that you felt the first time it really happened repeats itself in your brain. I just found this out recently. It scared me when I read it, that the brain, when it brings back a memory, it can't tell the difference from the first time it happened until the 100th time or more that has been remembered. The brain has the same reaction to the day you were smacked in the face until when you're 30, 40 years later, you remember it again. Your brain has the same memory. You remember the same feelings. You remember the same emotions. That's a scary thing. But you know what? God made your brain. So if God made your brain, which he did, hallelujah, he must have made a way, knowing that it was possible to happen, he must have made a way to fix it. And he did. Hallelujah. Let's look on. I don't want to lose you here. I don't want you, oh, he's preaching that science stuff. Yeah, I am. Hallelujah. If we can replace the memory of what happened with the thought, God has forgiven that. I'm talking about sin now. I did whatever. I robbed a bank. I punched someone out. I did something bad, okay? And your mind wants to bring that back. It's at that moment. We got to replace it with the memory, but God forgave me. Hallelujah. So now as we keep doing this, our brain will no longer necessarily remember the sin, but we will remember, I am forgiven. Hallelujah. God has made an amazing thing here. Where we can reprogram and I won't get into the whole science of neuroplasticity, but that's part of it. You're redirecting, you're replacing the remembrance of a sin with a different thought. The thought is, I'm saved. The thought is, Jesus Christ gave his blood for me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, hallelujah, reverse the process of remembrance. That's what I've been talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. I'm not going to try to tell you to forget what's happened. I'm not going to try to tell you to if you hum a certain song or a certain sound and all that transcendental nonsense. That don't work. That's false science. But when you take the organ that God gave you and the ability that God gave that organ, to use it, to replace that thought, oh, but I did this, but God has forgiven. And ever it comes back, whenever it comes back, God has forgiven. God has forgiven. You know what? You're going to end up retraining your brain. So that now when you're tempted, or the devil tempts you, or your family tempts you, say, yeah, but do you remember? I only remember that God forgot it. We can actually retrain ourselves. It's not mystic. It's not silly. It's not New Age, it's Bible. Hallelujah. God wants us to have a pure, honest thought. Now, there are certain ways of saying this. I'm going to call it what I'm used to. It's called thought replacement. Now, there's theological terms for it. My theology and my psychology, by the way, they match. The things I've been taught in psychology, if it doesn't match my theology, I throw it away. I always kept the theology. I always ran it against the Bible. If what you're trying to tell me, Mr. Scientist, matches the Bible, I'll keep it and I'll use it. But if not, it gets thrown away. I've thrown a lot of stuff away. Hallelujah. Let's finish this up. When we're thinking one way, and that way is destructive, bringing us back into our sin, bringing us back into guilt, we need to replace it with something else. Do you ever hear people say, think happy thoughts? As stupid as that is, it actually works. But here's the thing. I believe that God has already set us up for this. He's already told us in the Bible about what we should be doing. I tell people in counseling who are not believers, you need to have a set of thoughts on call. A set of good thoughts, things that bring back good memories, okay? If you turn with me quickly to the book of Philippians chapter 4, I want to show you some of the on-call thought replacements that God has built into the Word of God. I'm going to read it from the Message. Now remember, this comes when a thought comes, bringing you back into guilt, bringing you back into, oh, I can't forgive myself, bringing me back and not enjoying your salvation. Paul writes, he says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. So, wait a minute, George. You're actually trying to tell me that I should use some of that stuff you use during the week? Yeah, here. Filling your minds. Meditating. Do you realize that you think most of the time? Now, you may have been accused over the years of being a non-thinking person, but you are a thinking person. Our brains are always working. Paul says, here's what you can use that energy with. Think on things that are true. Well, let's talk about that for just a half a second. Devil comes up, self comes up, world comes up.
Yeah, you know what? I remember when you were a smoker, drinker, and carouser.
Yeah, well, you know what? I got to think on things that are true, because now that's in my column of used-to-be's. Now the truth is, I am no longer those things. Hallelujah. Noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, grace, the best and not the worst. Don't raise your hands of how many of us hear news, something happens, and our minds already goes to the worst place. It's going to be this bad. It's going to be so bad. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. That's not what Paul told us. Now, let me ask you a question real quick. Do you think that maybe Paul knew something about this before the scientists ever figured it out? Do you think maybe God knows something about our brain that science is just getting around to figure out? Yeah, I guess I was a lot like people in the Dark Ages for the first few years of my Christianity. I kind of didn't like science. I kind of figured science was out to get God. Well, now 30-some-odd years later, I've come to realize they can't. Because every time science makes a discovery, it's in the Bible. or it's in Christian history or Jewish history. We don't have to be afraid of science. But we need to take the part of it that's biblical and actually use it. So when and if those thoughts come in, those memories, those ugly sins that we just can't seem to get set free from, hallelujah, we need to turn it back over to God. Put our minds on the truth, hallelujah, and remember this, our closing scripture. Thanks be to God, who always, 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 always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. God does not have a plan B. There's only one plan: to be saved, sanctified, filled with His Spirit. When things come into our life, as I said earlier, and I'll end with this, they can be considered a broken place. Our continuity with God has been broken. Think of it as a broken bone. whatever connects us to God, because of doubt, because of wrongdoing, because of refusal to forgive ourselves, it can break that continuity. It's no longer strength there. It's weakness. God, when we turn to Him, will take that weak place. He'll mend it. He'll fix it. And when He's done, you'll have a place of strength. So if your problem over the years has been with drinking, and God has delivered you, don't be surprised if you find yourself in the midst of people who drink a lot. God just may put you there to look at them in a loving way and say, yeah, I used to have that problem too. You know, I was only invited to one AA meeting. You know, you have to, I don't know if you've ever been to one, but you have to stand up, my name is George. And what they expected me to say, I didn't say. I stood up as, my name is George, and I used to be an alcoholic. And they just can't receive it. But here's the difference. You may have Bill in a system. I have Jesus Christ in the grace of God. What I used to do, God took away the reasons I did. God will put you in a place. Whatever your weakness was, whatever your sin was, God can fix it, strengthen it, and send you back out to use what you've learned to help other people. Does that make any sense to anybody? Can you believe today, no matter what you go through, no matter what comes against you, no matter what you fall into, you are transformed? And can you believe that even if you fall into it, you can stand back up, shake yourself off, and be transformed all over again? Do you realize that God never leaves us? His grace is always sufficient. That never, ever, ever is God saying, I just can't go with you, George. God will stay with me and work with me and fix me. I am not abandoned because I abandon God. And I think the Christian church would really be better off, filled with more joy, if we could remember that, Brother Dave. Does that sound believable? Does that sound like something you're willing to buy into? Does that sound like something you're willing to share with somebody else? Let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. You are transformed. You are changed. God leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Hallelujah to God. Raise your hands for a moment. Let's just worship Him. Jesus has made us triumphant in Christ. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers in God. Hallelujah. I can and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever I shall think or ask. Hallelujah to God. God is a God of His Word. He keeps His Word. If you have been in sin and you went to God and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you are forgiven. But what if I do it again? Go back to God. Claim that victory and walk in that victory. Because each time you come back, God will cleanse you. But here, listen. This is why I preach and teach the way I do. Not only does He forgive you, He starts a process in you to keep you from returning back to that sin. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Forgive me if I pop some of your theological bubbles. I'm not excited about people who get saved. I'm more excited. I take that back. I am excited. But I'm more excited by those who stay that way. Those who walk that way. Those who take the truth of God and apply it to their lives. Father, may we be the example. Father, You have brought me and so many people here from the terrible, terrible things. You have forgiven us. You have washed us. You have cleansed us. You have strengthened our broken places and turned them into places of strength. Father, may we take that strength in our daily walk, in our daily work, in our daily lives. May we share it with everyone we meet. May we be willing to relate to people's weaknesses. May we be willing also and able to share the strength of Christ. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You. We thank You we are saved. We thank You we are triumphant. We thank You, O God. We have been transformed into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. Father, as we leave this place, Lord God, may we go in triumph. May we walk with our heads held high. May we walk proud to be a Christian. Hallelujah to God. May we be quick to answer for our faith. May we be quick to let people know that if it wasn't for Jesus, I would still be a nothing. But because of Jesus, I'm a something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I prophesy health, wealth, and prosperity over God's people. May they all be strong, victorious, sharing that victory with others. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Wednesday night is Bible study at Ron and Tisha's house. Sister Sharon.